begin here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Oh Lord God, this is Your holy Word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. Let not Your Word go out and return void. Accomplish that purpose for which You have drawn us here and for which Your Word is going out. Make Your Word to us this day the sword of the Spirit. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and intentions of our heart. O Lord, enlarge our hearts as we run in Your Word. Be to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us great and mighty things from Your Word that we might serve You. Lord God, because of our great fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to You, we pledge obedience to this Your holy Word, Your Word which is inerrant, perfect, passed down to us unbroken from the apostles. We study it today as that which it is, the holy Word of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We're looking at the marriage covenant. What God says to us. This is our thesis statement that we will be working with. The marriage, the covenant of marriage, as conceived and defined by God, is made with God on the basis of legitimate needs. Needs of both the husband and wife, to which both the husband and wife are equally accountable. We'll spend our first 30 minutes or so looking at this statement and the biblical foundation of the marriage. Then we are going to look at these covenant needs, which whether you realize it or not, when you got married, you vowed to God to serve your spouse and meet these needs. You see, both husband and wives bring into their marriages legitimate needs as created by God. A need is not equated with sin. God's nature is different from ours. God is self-existent. He has no needs. He is transcendent. He transcends all. He is timeless. He has no needs. God doesn't get lonely. God didn't create the world, the man, because He was lonely. He is self-existent. He has no need. That is not true about us. We will live eternally, man will, in heaven or hell, but man is not self-existent. He has an originating point. Man also has needs, and needs are not reflected in sin. When God created man, when God created Adam, was He perfect? Yes or no? Pastor John, was He perfect when God created Adam? Yeah, He was perfect. Did He have a need? Yeah. God said it's not good for man to be alone, didn't He? So He was perfect, and yet He had a need. And this need Eve was created to care for. Now that's, we are all created like that. Both men and women are created with legitimate needs. And one of the things we'll be looking at is you'll be thinking, you know, well, you know, my husband, you know, he's such an animal. Can't he never get enough? You know, what's wrong with him? You know, well, you know, and the men say, my wife, you know, I told her I loved her yesterday, and I told her I loved her the day before, and then I told her, you know, can't she ever hear enough? And the answer to both those questions is absolutely not. Those are needs created by God that will never go away. And that you covenanted to meet those needs. In fact, the husband covenants to meet five needs, and the wife covenants to meet five needs. Needs which are legitimate, created by God. Let's see. Dr. McCallway, did you eat lunch yesterday? Huh? Did you eat lunch today? What's wrong with you? Can't you get enough of lunch? How about the day before? Did you eat lunch then? And the day before that? And did you sleep last night? And the night before? What are you, psychotic? You know, what aren't they? They're not right. They're not wrong. They are simply needs. We've been created with those needs. It's nonsensical to rebuke somebody because they're hungry after they've eaten, as if eating one time would meet that need, wouldn't it? Isn't it? It's nonsensical to rebuke somebody for sleeping because they've been sleeping in the past, as if sleeping one time would meet that need. No, these are ongoing needs, and we are created by God to eat. We are created by God to sleep. And we are also going to see that we are created with needs in our marriage. Now, there's two reoccurring questions which I will be constantly asking as we go through this. And I'd like to visit them real quick. The first is, if you are not going to meet this need, then who do you want to do it? And we'll be looking at that. If you're not going to meet the need, who do you want to do it? The second question is, if your needs are the exception, if your needs are the exception, yours are the ones, you know, then which need that you have, do you want him to check off his list? You know, gentlemen, one of the needs our wives have is conversational intimacy. If you say, I'm just not a conversationalist, I'm going to check that off, I just can't do that, okay, that's fine. Now, which one of your needs does she get to cross off? You see? Isn't that right? So where I'm going to be asking that as we look at each one of those, I'm going to look at number one, I'm going to ask you, okay, men, number one, if you don't meet this need, which brother in the church do you want to meet it? Then we're going to look at number one, the ladies, and I'll say to men, now, if you don't feel that's legitimate, okay, she gets to cross this one out, you don't feel that's legitimate, okay, then I'll come over here and say, okay, which one does your husband get to cross out? So we will continually be going back to those two questions to keep us from being manipulative, to keep us honest. Now, the covenant of marriage is what? It is a covenant. Malachi 2:14 says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord your God has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Now, the marriage ceremony is nowhere given to us by God. It simply is stated that there is a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Proverbs 2:17 has this same issue addressed to the wife, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. If you are married, you have come into that marriage as a covenant with God. It doesn't matter if you were married in civil court. It doesn't matter if you were married in Hindu temple. It doesn't matter if you were married in Islamic mosque. Doesn't matter if you were married in a Catholic church or a Protestant church. It doesn't matter if you're married in a village ceremony. Or it doesn't matter if you simply declared yourself as married and started to live together as husband and wife and just declared yourself as married. You made a covenant with God. Now, the further away you get from marriage and the church, the further away you get from understanding what that covenant was or is, but nevertheless, it has been made. I am very reticent to remarry people who were perhaps married in a civil service or married in a Hindu temple or a mosque, and then they become Christians and say they want to be married in the church, as if their children are not legitimate. No? We have to think through on the ramifications of our teachings on this. God is sovereign. If they're not really married, then maybe he can leave her, right? Maybe he doesn't have responsibility for those children. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it define marriage as having been performed in a building called the Protestant church, or in a ceremony from a book of a particular denomination. Those things are all good, but they're not defined by the Bible as marriage. Defined by the Bible as marriage, look who you're sitting next to. If that's your wife, that's your wife. You're bound to her by covenant of marriage. See, this covenant is made with God. And it simply is. Now, you may not know what you vowed to God, but that doesn't negate it, does it? When cell phones first came out, Eleanor and I thought, well, you know, I think we'll get a cell phone. That would be nice. I was pastoring a church, and it would be nice to be able to call Eleanor and kind of check in with her. And we live in a large city, Houston, Texas, the fourth largest city in the U.S., and the kind of people who hang around pay phones, especially in the downtown area, it's not the type of people you really want to associate with. And so when these cell phones came out, I got one, and we were really happy with our cell phone, weren't we? That was a lot of fun. But then more phone companies began to come into Houston. The industry began to grow. And I thought, oh, now, this is a lot. We were watching an advertisement on TV, and I said, this is a lot better deal than the one we're paying. We're paying way too much. So I got out my cell phone, I called the free toll-free number, and I said, listen, I want to break my contract. And they said, that's all right, Reverend Mayor, but you'll have to pay for 2 years to break it. I said, what? I said, yes. I said, I don't remember seeing that. And they said, well, get your contract. So Eleanor knows where all this stuff is filed. So she ran, she pulled it out of the file, and she gave it to me. Then she said, now turn it over on the back page. And sure enough, on the back page, now all of a sudden at the bottom, the font changed from 12 to 8. And the image changed from black to grayscale. But, you know, I held it up there, and there it was. You have a one-week window at the first of every year to cancel. Otherwise, you pay a two-year penalty. Well, so I was stuck, wasn't I? Did I like it?
No.
Did I agree with it?
No.
Did I know about it?
No.
Did it change anything?
No.
No, that's exactly right. So I marked that on our calendar. Now I would put it in Outlook, but that was before I had Outlook. We marked it, and that day came around, and we called and canceled. There's no way they would ever get us to come back again. Did we agree with it? No. Did we understand it? No. Have we researched it? No. Did we think it was fair? No. Did it change anything? No. That's what we are going to find out about our covenant relationship with God. Eleanor and I did something pretty audacious when we got married. We wrote our own wedding vows. Now, you know, I mean, our parents weren't Christians and we were spiritually young and we tried to make them as biblically sound as we could. But just the thought that God is going to bind you together, and you are going to tell God what the conditions are. I mean, it's quite audacious, isn't it? I'm going to write our own vows? I don't think so. You can write, if I took that contract and I put it in my printer and then down on that grayscale I put down there, you can cancel anytime you want to and the company will give you 2 free phones and a $500 bonus. Now, would that make it so? That has nothing to do with reality, does it? We can believe anything we want to about marriage. We can believe anything we want to about the covenants of marriage. We are free to believe as we want. It has no bearing on reality. God is not what we believe. We believe what God is as revealed in His holy word. God does not do what we believe. We believe what God does as revealed in His holy word. By a word of faith, God does not do our bidding. By faith in God's holy word, we do His bidding. It's very different, isn't it? It's very different. And that's what we are going to find out about the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is not what we believe. We believe what it is as revealed in God's holy word. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate." God joined you together. He did that. This covenant was made with God. I have searched and searched the Scripture to establish that the covenant was made with the church and cannot find anything from the Word of God. That the covenant of marriage is bound by the church. I think it's a good thing. I can't find it. In Romans 13, 1 through 8, you can find it binding by the state and binding by God. The closest thing I've been able to find is Hebrews 13, 4, where the church is instructed, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We make this vow before our brothers and sisters in Christ. But let there be no mistake. God has bound you. He will not lose you. No man has the power to lose you. And I think that is why God makes it so clear. You can say, well, you know, I think divorce about this, I think about divorce, I think this is a situation where I could get a divorce in that situation. Well, I'll grant you those arguments. I don't agree with them, but I'll grant you them. Nevertheless, even if God would allow you divorce, let's say in adultery. My wife committed adultery, I wouldn't divorce her. But even if you agree to that, you must still deal with Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. God hates it. It is heinous to him. He hates it. If you had a son, this was the pride of your life. He's your son. And he says, Dad or Mom, I'm thinking about doing this course of action. And you would just reply to your son, you know, there's nothing I can do to keep you from doing that. You're of age. And if you do that, I will still love you. You'll always be my son. But I just want you to know, I hate it. The very thought of it makes me ill. I detest it. I hate it. It soils our name. I just hate it. Now, if that son loves his father, what will he do? He wouldn't do something that would break his father's heart, would he? And if the Christian, even if God says, now you can do this, you'll still be a Christian, you'll still be in the church, but I just want you to know, I hate it. This action that you are about to take, I hate it. But you won't do it, will you? You'll find something else to do. You'll find something else to do. People say, did I marry the wrong person? That's a big thing to get out of this. Did I marry the wrong person? We play these name games with God, don't we? These little semantic games. You're supposed to be the husband of one wife, and then you say, well, you're just going to be the husband of one wife at a time. Is that right? Right? Husband of one wife at a time. Well, I give this seminar in an Islamic country, and the prince there has an apartment complex. It's a beautiful condominium apartment complex right on the Gulf there. Beautiful. It has 20 apartments where he keeps his 20 concubines. Under Islamic law, he can only have 4 wives at one time, right? On Thursday, he divorces 3 or 4 women, moves them back into their condo, and marries 3 or 4 of the others. And he's constantly rotating the same women in and out of his life. That way, he can have the licentious, adulterous, evil relationship of 20 wives while keeping the law, right? Can't he do that? Isn't that great? And as Christians, we're so much higher and more lofty than that, aren't we? So we just divorce them and read and marry and divorce and marry. But no, God hates divorce. And it's not more than one wife at a time. It's one wife. One man, one wife. That's it. That's it. Did I marry the wrong person? Maybe I can unload her like this Islamic prince does and take another one. Okay? I call them retreads. Eleanor and I see this all the time at church. We see a successful man. He's about 55. He's got about a 30-year-old wife. I look at Eleanor and say, there's a retread. You know, he traded in his model on the new one, didn't he? And then he has the audacity to come and praise God on Sunday morning. Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Then you say, "Well, I wasn't a Christian. I just married some girl." Well, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." I'm sorry, there are some things that God reigns supreme over. Your birth is one of them. My children, one of the things they used to say to me when they were young was, "I didn't ask to be born." And I'd say, "You know, that's one of the few arguments you would give me that are 100% correct. You didn't ask to be born. That decision was made for you, but it was also made for us. Life comes into this world on the basis of the sovereignty of God. Life exits this world on the basis of the sovereignty of God. And marriage occurs on the basis of the sovereignty of God. God joins people together. You may think you did it, but you didn't. God did it. Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches over all his paths." Proverbs 5:21. It wasn't that God kind of was able to keep an eye on some of the things you were doing, but then, you know, it was nighttime in Nairobi, and it was daytime in America, and he had all these things in America going on, and while his attention was turned to America, you got married. Oops, slipped through it, right? No. God is omnipresent and omniscient. He knows intimately every step we take in life and every decision, and he can thwart for our benefit every decision. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct your path." Yeah, God will. God is proactively involved in our lives. Whether you are married in the church or by a rabbi or by an Islamic mullah or by a Hindu priest, by a cultural ritual, by a state or legal system, or simply by declaration, if you are married, you are married. That's it. And you are married by covenant with God. The Word of God gives no guidelines for what constitutes marriage. Now, I'm always open to this, and I give you my email. Some people, you know, feel free to go to the Word of God. I get a lot of emails from people. A lot of them have virtually no biblical relevance. They're just telling me their feelings. You feel free to vent. But if you know of some passage that establishes a church, new covenant church wedding ceremony, I am open to it. You know, I've searched and searched. I would love to include it in my notes. I really want it, but I simply haven't been able to find it. The church may bless your marriage, but you are joined by God whether the church blesses it or not. Doesn't matter. First Corinthians 7:12-13. "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any..." Now, when he says that, what he's doing is not saying, "The rest I say, but not under the inspiration of Scripture." He's saying, he's been quoting Jesus on the subject of marriage. And he's differentiating, that God the Holy Spirit is differentiating here between a quote by God the Holy Spirit and a quote by God the Son. God the Holy Spirit, in my view of Scripture, is always clear to differentiate and let it make sure we understand which person of the Trinity is speaking. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when God the Holy Spirit says, "To the rest I say, not the Lord, but to the rest I say, not the Lord," God the Holy Spirit is just simply differentiating between his words and the words of God the Son. They are all equal in authority. "That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to leave him, let him not do what? Send her away." No, don't do that. "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to leave her, let not her send the husband away." Don't do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how, when, where you came to be married. Don't send your wife away. A wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. It's till death do us part. Those aren't poetic cultural phraseologies. It's New Covenant doctrine. God has joined you. You are joined until death separates you. If you separate, God hates that action. Okay? Now, if you are divorced and remarried, that's not the unforgivable sin. We're all in agreement there. But it's a sin that needs to be repented of. And then you press on. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press onward to the upward call of Christ. Now, if Paul were up here preaching, he would look out to you, and he would have some problems, wouldn't he? Over here is a man, and his brother is serving in a galley ship because of Paul. And here is a sister, and she's a widow under the charity of the church because of Paul. And here is a man over here, and he's crippled because of the repeated canings he received during the torture that Paul oversaw. And here are some children there, and they don't know where their father is because the knock came at night, and there was Paul with his orders and the temple guards, and they dragged their father out into the night while the mother screamed and the children wept. And now he's there to preach, isn't he? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Paul could say, why didn't God save me before I did these things? Those questions will only be answered in the counsels of God when Jesus returns or when we're raptured. Either way, we'll understand all things clearly. Until that time, we are left with repentance and moving onward to the upward call of Christ, aren't we? So if you've made some mistakes in marriage and remarriage or divorce, I'm not here to tell you that it wasn't sin. I'm here to tell you it's not the unforgivable sin. We all sin. We all repent. We all move forward. Okay? God holds us to our covenants. In Psalm 15:4, this is a psalm my brother shared with me early in my Christian life. I had a bad habit of not following through on commitments. And he shared with me, in whose eyes the reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, he swears to his own heart and doesn't change. When you got married, you made a covenant oath with God, and it may have been to your own hurt, but the godly man, the godly woman, will not change. God holds us to our covenants. What is our response? The wife's response is in Colossians 3:18, wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting. In other words, don't be subject in a rebellious, sullen, manipulative way. I'll be subject to you, but you'll rue the day you played that card. We all know that game, don't we? Well, I don't, because my wife would never do it, but I've seen it in practice. Husbands' response, Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, and don't be embittered against them, simply because it is not turning out according to your fantasy. That is no cause for bitterness. No. You are to love her. Love your wives. No bitterness. Wives, love your husbands and be subject to them in a fitting manner, not in a manipulative way. See, in the covenant of marriage, if you do not meet your spouse's legitimate needs, who do you want to do this? To whom are you going to turn these responsibilities over to? Legitimate needs are not an indication of fault or sin. They are simply needs. And trapping your spouse with their devotion to God is not the high ground. I was in a marriage counseling situation by a man who was a deacon in the church and his wife. And he was living in a certain way which a godly husband would not do. And I pointed that out to him, and his wife was sitting there, and he said, yes, but look at 1 Peter 3:1-2. All men love that verse. That's, you know, the wives are to be subject to the their husband so that they may be one without a word by the behavior there was. And I said, hey, you can play that card, deacon, but you're not taking the high ground, because that command is given to women married to pagans. So if you play that card on your wife, you automatically lower yourself to that of a pagan spiritually. And if you're going to do that, I suggest you step down from your position in the church. We don't trap our spouse with their spirituality. Ha, Stanley! Too bad you're a Christian. Too bad. If you were a non-Christian, you could divorce your wife, but now you're a Christian, you've got to stay with her.
No,
yeah, to tell your wife that. Too bad you're a Christian, you can divorce me, but you're a godly woman, you can't divorce me. Ha ha ha, I don't have to do any of my part. You have to do all of yours because you're a Christian. You know, no, we don't use our spouse's spirituality as a club to beat them, do we? No. We don't teach our spouse to meet legitimate needs outside the bound of marriage, do we? And we don't leave them high and dry with no alternatives, like a mouse caught in a trap because of our decisions. We don't do that. The fine print of the marriage covenant or the bold print of the Bible, whatever your perspective is, you're stuck with it. Because God wrote it, God ordained it, and God bound you to it. The problem is that not many of us take the covenant of marriage very seriously. You may say, John, I think it's unfair to you. I'm going to ask y'all, if I were to have you write, if we had a chance, right now we would be breaking up into a discussion group. Eleanor would take the ladies, I would take the men, and you would write what you think these five things are. But you would say, hey, you know, John, it's not really fair for you to do these five things. That's why we're here. So I'll say this. I want you to write out your marriage vows. See, you don't even, not only do you not know what the Bible says, you don't even know what you came up with, do you? Good. Can you write out your marriage vows for me? Remember how solemn you were? How many of you took those and photocopied them and they became part of your prayer notebook? Hey, it was just a pretty ceremony, wasn't it? Well, no, you've got it wrong. You see, I was just writing in a shopping mall. I was just signing a piece of paper and picking up two cell phones. It was just a ceremony, but no, it wasn't a ceremony. It's 2 years penalty. You can give me a better description of the food at your wedding than you can of your vows to God. I guarantee that. So this is serious, isn't it? So don't play these games with me. Oh, you know, I can't know this, John. This is too high for me. You don't expect me to know this. Well, actually, I do expect you to know it. But more importantly, I expect you to know something other than a chocolate cake with peach icing. Yeah. Green lettering. Isn't that right? Okay, we take our first break.